We're going to have to put up with my sniffles and all of that this morning. Is that okay? They're holy sniffles, you know. You know, it's interesting that, you know, last Sunday, it was perfect. The sermon was perfect for last Sunday because, you know, on October 31st, this just the beginning of November, 1517 was the anniversary of the Great Reformation period. And so I didn't get to teach it last Sunday, but now here I am on the Church of Sardis, which is the dead church. Say that with me, the dead church. And it's so interesting this morning, you know, I check my calendar every morning and just to see if the events and so forth. And I had no idea what today was, but or today is. I don't know what it is. It's a national holiday or something, but it's not my holiday. But it's a celebration called the Day of the Dead. Well, never mind. I'm teaching about that. Amen. So it just kind of goes together. Now, let's set all this up. If you're visiting with us, you know, the book of Revelation is one of the most neglected books in the pulpit today. It is rarely taught, especially on a Sunday morning. But it's not Revelations plural, it's Revelation singular. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, the word revelation, from which we get our English word apocalypse, the word means the uncovering or the unveiling. So it's the unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of him in a totally new way other than the Gospels, as we see him in heaven, the great high priest, but we also see him in all of his glory, walking among the lampstands, which are the churches. Amen? So here we have a divine outline, if you will, considering on these seven churches, all right? And so Jesus tells John, he commands him to write those things which are, and the things that are which is, and which are, and which things which shall come. So it's past, present, and future. Now the church is mentioned in first three chapters 19 times. But when we get to chapter 4, the bride of Christ, the church, we're not mentioned again until chapter 19 because the church has been removed or called away. So the seven letters to the seven churches are historical churches that existed in the first century. So these letters are not only a direct message to each of those churches, they are a message to each of us today. Amen? Now, the seven churches give us a panorama, if you will, of church history from the day of Pentecost, if you will, all the end to the end of the church age. So right now we're in the fifth letter, and we had the loveless church, we had the persecuted church, we had what was the other one? The persecuted church, the loveless church, the suffering church, and so forth. And now we are into the church that is dead, and that's a terrible thing to be. So as I set this up, it's like the first 5 minutes is a seminary class before I start teaching. Is that okay? Because we have to get the background, the historical background, to be able to teach this letter from Jesus, recorded by John, to the church at Sardis. Now, about 30, 35 miles from Thyatira, that we studied last Sunday, we found that there is an incredible church that's located in a very wealthy city. The name is Sardis. Now, Sardis is located, it's no more today. It's there, but it's just non-existent, okay? But back then, it was an incredible city. Now, I want you to imagine two twin hills, if you will, and you're down on the plain, and they rise about 1,500 feet above the ground. A beautiful river flows down below, and upon the top of that is Sardis. Now, we're not sure what the name Sardis means. Some translate it as the few. Some even say it means the remnant, and there is a remnant in Sardis that we're going to talk about. But the thing about Sardis was their worship. And everything about Sardis has to do with being alive or being dead, historically. Now, there was a false goddess called Cymbeline, and they worshipped her, and they believed that this false god possessed powers to raise people who are dead. Remember, Sardis is the dead church. People who are dead and bring them to life. Not only that, not far from Sardis, there was some famous hot springs. And the people believed that the hot springs, that the gods of the hot springs, that if you would go into them, that if you brought the dead, that they would be raised to life. And not only that, what's really strange about this incredible city called Sardis, as you entered the city from below, you would notice immediately in the distance, as you saw, there were two huge twin mountains, okay? So as you were going up these mountains and you were looking at the city, the first thing that you would see on one of the mountains was what is considered the Acropolis, or the citadel. In other words, remember this, Sardis believed that they were impregnable. No one could take their city. No one could scale the mountain, in other words, to go up and attack Sardis. And they truly believed that with all of their hearts. And so what's interesting, again, you'd go up and you would see the necropolis. And the necropolis literally was called the city of the dead, okay? And it was called the cemetery of 1,000 hills, because if you looked at it, you would see hundreds and hundreds of mounds, which were burial, of course, plots of people. Now, as you looked at the other mountain, the twin mountain, you would see a place called the necropolis there, again, that I just told you about. And Ramsey, who was a historian who wrote about all the seven churches and so forth, he called Sardis the city of death. What a word. Now, listen carefully. As we study out the seven churches, we realize that each of them represent a historical period of church history. Now, so the church at Sardis historically represents the time frame from 1500 to about 1750, maybe even into the 1800s, but the next church, the Church of Philadelphia, really picks up that time period, okay? So this is a time of what we call back then the Great Reformation period, remember? The Protestant Revolution that happened. But what I want you to remember is that it's important to understand, to make sure we got it, okay, is that the Protestants, the Reformation actually came from within, and it came from within the Catholic Church by those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, and when we see that, remember last Sunday, or whenever I was here the last time, that the forerunners of the Great Reformation, one of them, about 1330, I believe it was, remember, it was John Wycliffe. Remember what he did? He translated the Bible into Latin. Amen? They wanted to kill him, the Roman Catholic Church. But he was a Roman Catholic priest. But he translated the Bible into Latin and gave it to the common people. Now, what did he gave the Bible back to the people because they were forbidden to read the Bible. Remember last time we were together and we talked about all that. Now, it's very important then that whenever he did that, that was the beginning of the fire that lit the Great Reformation period. So, you know, we just celebrated not too long ago, or the world did, on October 31st. Back 1517, 500 years ago, whatnot, that was when the Great Reformation actually began. On that particular day, there was a young man. He was 33 years of age. He was a teacher at the Wittenberg University in Germany. And his name, of course, was Martin Luther. And so what Martin Luther did, no one even really knew who he was. He stepped out. He's a Catholic monk. He stepped out and challenged the Roman Catholic Church. And he challenged them to a debate because of their errors and the way they were primarily selling indulgences, okay? That was the main thing. Now, listen carefully. Martin Luther wasn't calling for a reformation. That wasn't even in his mind. He wanted to reform the Catholic Church that he loved. Does that make sense? Are y'all with me? Okay, very, very important. And so what he did, he went out, he wrote the 95 Theses, he tacked them onto the door of the castle there at Wittenberg, Germany. Now, with all that being said, again, he was only trying to bring reform. He wanted to debate about the subject of selling indulgences. What did they do? Well, if they were selling you an indulgence, it was so, when you died, you went to purgatory, the more you bought of those indulgences, it shortened your time in purgatory, okay? We don't believe in purgatory. It's not in the Word of God, amen? But let me tell you what purgatory is to them. Purgatory is a state of final purification for souls who die in God's grace. the final purification. But they're not perfectly pure yet. So they have repented of their sins, or they have unrepented sins. So purgatory makes them ready for heaven by achieving the final cleansing of purification, where they become free from all sin before entering heaven. Now, that's not found in God's word. Amen? Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There's no waiting period. There's no soul sleep. When you close your eyes, Christian, you are home forever and ever and ever. Amen? But during Luther's time, and even today, there's still indulgences. They just don't sell them, if you will. The Roman Catholic Church, again, they sold them because they were teaching the people that if you bought these indulgences, they would shorten your time in purgatory, get you to heaven much quicker, your cleansing from sin and so forth. Do you think that made the church rich? Oh, it made him very rich. And so one day, the Pope sent someone to Germany. His name was Johannes Tetzel. He came to Germany, and he was selling indulgences to the people. And every indulgence was signed by the Pope himself and guaranteed that they were pardoned of all sins. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if you could do that? Here, take 100, take 1,000, but it's not true. So, you know, Tetzel, he's the one who coined this phrase. He says, when the coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. That's pretty good. But when he came to Germany, that was it for Luther. He went on a rampage, if you will, because he saw it as the church selling salvation. And salvation cannot be purchased, it cannot be earned, and you cannot be good enough to go to heaven. Amen? That you're saved by only one thing, grace. And grace alone, faith alone, and Christ alone. Amen? Now, so with all of that being said, he took those 95 theses, he put them, nailed them to the door at Wittenberg. Now, when he did that, copies of what he had written on those 95 theses, loved one, they spread all over Germany, and we know what happened. At that period of time, the greatest revival in the history of Christendom occurred, all right? We call it the Great Reformation. So it spread like wildfire all over Europe. And then, of course, you know what happened. We've already covered it. The horrible inquisitions of Christians being burned at the stake. They were not allowed to even have a Bible. Not even allowed. They couldn't even read the Bible. Only the priest could do that. And so people were considered heretics, and they burned them alive, their wives, their children, all of it. It was a horrible, horrible time. And then because of that, the Pope excommunicated Martin Luther, all right? And that happened in 1520. So what did he do? He translated the Bible into the German language for his own people. And boy, then the common man again, they had a Bible in their hand, and they were reading it for themselves. Now listen carefully. The Great Reformation was an incredible time. But it was also the beginning of what we call today mainline denominations. So I lived in Germany for many years. What is the main religion in Germany? Lutheran. And who started the Lutheran Church? Martin Luther. Okay, how about in England, the Church of England? Remember how that came about? I think his name was King Henry VIII. Was it Edward? No, Henry, wasn't it? Yeah, I'm Henry. Never. I actually saw the Herman Hermit sing that in concert. That tells you how old I am. And God forgive me. I don't know where these things come from. See, I've been ill, okay? And so, you know, he wanted to marry again, Anne Boleyn, but he had been divorced and the Pope wouldn't let him do it. So what did he do? He excommunicated. He said, we're going to start our own church. So the Church of England came about. Does that make sense? So the mainline denominations, also at that time, John Calvin, who's the theology is what we call Calvinism, the Presbyterian Church started and so forth. So all of your mainline denominations started forming then, but here's the problem. During that time period after the Great Reformation, something happened. The Reformation, all that was happening, all the fires that had been lit across Europe, they were now dying out. In other words, they were dead. That's why the fifth letter that Jesus wrote to the seven churches, here it comes, Sardis. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus writes, and he says this, he's telling John, of course, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, he gives a command, write. Now, the angel is not an angel, like a holy angel. The word angel there is actually messenger. So it's the pastor of the church at Sardis. So to the pastor of the church of Sardis, write these things, and Jesus gives a description of himself. He who has the seven, what? That's a capital S, spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, we already learned over in chapter 1, verse 20, the seven stars are the seven pastors of the seven churches. And the seven spirits of God, that means the sevenfold spirit, if you will. There's only one Holy Spirit. There's not seven Holy Spirits. So when he uses the word seven, he's speaking of the completeness or the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Jesus starts off with that, with the Holy Spirit, because only the Holy Spirit can give life to the believer, amen? Only the Holy Spirit can give life to the church. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, amen? Now look what Jesus starts off. He says now, and he's going to rebuke them, and watch what he says. He says, I know your works. And Jesus says that you have a name. Say that with me. Name. Now that word literally means, I'll get more into it in a minute, but he says, you have a name, or you could say, you have a reputation in Sardis. Everyone in Sardis, they think something about this church, and even everyone who is in the church says, you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now listen to me. How would you like Jesus to write that to this church here? Bill? You, no matter all the hundreds and hundreds of people that come to Calvary Chapel, they're all dead. Now, would that be, think how tragic that would be. So Jesus says, yeah, you have a name that you're alive, but when Jesus uses a word, when he uses the word dead, it is nekros in the Greek. He's saying, listen, you are dead. Your church is dead. You don't have a pulse. You are a corpse. You're a lifeless, spiritually dead church. Now, why would Jesus do that? I mean, you can look like a church. You can have a great campus. You can have the great, everything happen, the best choir, the best singer, everything. But only Jesus Christ knows the true spiritual condition of his church. Amen? He knows the true spiritual condition of every Christian. He knows everything about you, everything about me. And not only that, does the Bible say in chapter 1 that he walks among the lampstands? And the lampstands are the churches? Our Lord is here with us right now. He sees, he knows, he hears. He knows everything about you and everything about me. He knows our true spiritual condition. And he says to this church, you're dead. See, it's very easy for any church outwardly to look alive, to look like a church. But you know what Jesus told the most religious people of his day? This people were so religious that all the Jews believed if anyone was ever going to go to heaven, it had to be this particular bunch, and they were called the Pharisees. You know what Jesus said to the Pharisees? The most religious and respected people of his day. He says in Matthew 23:27, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed you appear beautiful on the outside. Oh, people, oh, this is a great church. You look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones. You look alive, but you're dead. Now listen carefully. Jesus is speaking to this pastor at the church of Sardis. He says, you're dead, pastor. What a word. That'd break my heart if the Lord said that to me. He said, the pastors are dead, the people are dead, the programs are dead, your worship is dead, even though you think it's alive, even though you sound great, even though everything appears to be such alive. He says, listen, you are dead. Now, why would Jesus even say that? If we go back historically, remember what happened in 315 or whatever, when Constantine became the emperor of Rome. Remember that he was battling for who was going to be the ruler of Rome, and he had that battle, and he went out and had his false gods read the entrails, you know, the stuff, and am I going to win the battle, and so forth, and the false god says, oh no, you're going to lose, and Constantine was so upset and worried, he actually prayed, and he said he saw a cross in the sky flaming, and it says, and I heard a voice, by this conquer. And he did. He put the cross upon his soldiers. He went out, defeated that army. He became the emperor of Rome, and he declared Christianity the in all of the Roman province, the state religion. And remember what he did. He forced all of his soldiers and every citizen in the Roman Empire to convert to Christianity. So they were forced. So these people, so many people that were lost, that were dead, that were not saved, they were unregenerate, they entered into the church. And what did they start doing? Well, they started playing church. So that may be part of the problem at Sardis. The other part of the problem at Sardis is this, is that they're dead, meaning maybe they're not born again. Okay, only a few are born again, loved one. So listen, we know something. There's not one man-made program that can bring life to the church. The fruit will finally stop bearing fruit. Okay? So anytime a church stops, a Christian church, all of us, anytime we stop being aware of the Holy Spirit, he's here with us right now. Amen? He's here. And when you stop practicing the awareness of the Holy Spirit, when you stop following the leading of the Holy Spirit, when you're not moving and being led by the Spirit of God, loved one, something, and walking in the power of the Spirit, you're dead. And so one of the things that happened in the Great Reformation period, they did not bring what the early church had into the Great Reformation period. And that was the moving of the Spirit of God, the upper room experience. Do you follow me? The baptismal measure of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to notice something about this church called Sardis, because we don't have a lot of information. And actually, this is the hardest church for me to teach, this letter here, because there's just not we're not giving a lot of information. But what I want you to see, if you read through it again later on, you know what you're not going to find? Like as in the other churches, you're not going to find any suffering. You're not going to find any persecution. You're not going to find, as we in the other churches where it says the throne of Satan or the deep things of Satan. You don't find that in this church at all. Why? Satan doesn't mess with dead churches. They're dead. Why would he want to mess with them? When he wants to go to churches that are alive and try to bring them down. Do you understand? So here's the thing now. They had a reputation, and that's a dangerous thing. Oh, in Sardis and all over the Roman area there, they had a reputation that this church was on fire. They were alive. Now, how did that happen? Well, it was because they had a name. If you look up in the Greek the word name, it's onoma in Greek. So what does that mean? Well, it means, yes, a reputation, but the word also means a labeling or branding. You know, like today you have companies, they brand their names, you know what I mean? So this is where the denominations are becoming about, the names of the denominations, if you will. Now, listen very carefully. At one time, the church at Sardis, they had to be on fire. They had to be on fire because, and so what they're doing now, they're just living off their reputation. They're living off the glory days. Do you follow me? Oh, when they were really doing things for the Lord. But now their passion for the Lord is gone. Their work for the Lord, the love for the word, the joy of serving Jesus. Man, listen, they are dead. But they think they're alive, but they're not. Jesus said, no, you're dead, man. Now listen carefully. It's a dangerous thing for churches then and churches today to live off a name of the past. You follow me? Boy, that's a dangerous thing. I mean, listen, we, Calvary Chapels, are all over the world. We are the last a spiritual awakening that happened around the world and in America. Amen. In the 60s. I was saved. I was one of the hippies on the beach, and I was saved by one of those hippies back in the flower days, the hippie days, the Jesus Revolution, okay? But we can't live off of that. Come on. You can't live off the glory days, loved one. No, listen. Remember what Vance Havner said? I love what he said. He said this. He says, there's four stages to a movement of God or even a great church. He says, first of all, it starts with a man. Well, we know who started the Calvary's, how God used Pastor Chuck, amen. But then it turned from a man, he says, it goes to a movement. And boy, what a movement. It swept around the world. And then from a movement, it becomes a machine. And then after that, it just becomes a monument. Listen, I say this in love now. Don't anyone email me. If you do, just email thomas@loveneverfails.com. don't email me. But I've been with Calvary's. Come on, I've been a pastor for 40 some odd years, and I love Calvary Chapel. But when I hear people say, you know, about the glory days, man, I mean, I was in the tent with Pastor Chuck. Well, praise the Lord, but we ain't there now. And Pastor Chuck's in heaven. Amen? We don't live off of men and monuments, and all. We live for Jesus. And so we can't live off those glory days. We go from glory to glory to glory now and follow the adventure that Jesus has for us. And I'm going to tell you something. It is tragic. It is tragic when the church of the living God smells like death to Jesus. You know what that means? It means that people can come into a church that's dead. They come in hopeless because they need hope, but they leave hopeless. They can come in full of hurt and pain, and they need help, but there's none because a dead church can't help anyone. They just look good. They just act good, but they're not doing anything good. Does that make sense? That's what Jesus is saying here. He says, listen, all you have is a name. It is written on your tombstone, dead. You're a dead church, and dead churches do not do one thing. So what did Jesus say to do? Look at it in verse 2. He issues a command. He says, be watchful, or literally it's wake up. He says to this church, wake up. Wake up. He said, you come every Sunday morning. You come to church dead. What a word is that? Wake up. You come and you sing four dead songs. Then you hear a dead sermon and you think you are alive, and then you go to In-N-Out Burger and talk about your dead pastor's sermon. What a day. Oh, loved one, listen. Jesus says, dead Christians, you need to wake up. He said, you need to wake up. See, the lost can't wake up. You know why? Because they're not. You have to be born again to wake up. Did you know that? And so forth. Now, listen carefully. Look what Jesus said, a command, be watchful. Remember at the beginning of the service, I told you, I said that word about Sardis, where they thought they were an impregnable city, that nobody could ever take them, that they were so safe, they were so secure. They never worried about it. But if you go back, as I did, and look in history, let me give you the record of what happened at Sardis, okay? On two separate occasions in Sardis, there they were high, 1,500 feet in the air. No one could go up those walls and take that city. Yet on two separate occasions in history, that city fell. Let me give you the facts. 214 BC, it fell to Antiochus the Great. 549 BC, King Cyrus of Persia destroyed the city. Now listen, how did that happen? It's amazing. Let me stop right there. Do you know that when we teach the seven churches as a panorama of church history, if any of the churches were out of order that they're in right now, that you couldn't do that. Sardis, I mean, everything about Sardis, I mean, if it was number two letter, it wouldn't work. Does that make sense? Because it had to be all these facts that were there. Now, so here comes Cyrus. Let's go back. You 1,500 feet up that mountain, those twin mountains, if you will. So what happened? Well, one of Cyrus's soldiers that evening, as they were camped below, they saw a soldier way on top. His helmet fell off, went all the way down the hill. And so they didn't think anything about it, except all of a sudden, the soldier that lost his helmet, he started coming down the mountain, a specific outline of a way, all the way to the bottom, got his helmet, put it back on, and went right back up the same way. And the soldiers, Cyrus the soldiers below, saw exactly how to get back up the mountain. Guess what they did that night? They, all the soldiers, while the people of Sardis never thought they could ever be taken, while they were sound asleep, while they were not watching, they were totally destroyed. Now, Jesus said, be watchful. Why? For us. We need to be watchful, don't we? Do we have an enemy? Is he seeking whom he may devour? Are we to resist him steadfast in the faith? Absolutely. But we have to be awake to do that, loved one. The Bible says in Ephesians 5:14, Paul says this. He says, awake you who sleep. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to Christians, meaning Christians who are apathetic about Jesus, or indifference when it comes to being spiritual or whatever. They're spiritually asleep. And he says, arise from the dead and Christ will give you light, because Jesus is the light of the world. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica and he says, listen, you're not sons of the night, you're sons of the day. He says, wake up, be sober, or be alert. We need to always be on guard. So Jesus says there, he says, you better watch up, wake up. And then he gives another command, look at it. Strengthen the things which remain. So there were a few evidences of divine life left there in the congregation at Sardis. But look what Jesus say. Strengthen them. Why? They are ready to flatline. In other words, they're ready to die. He says, for I have not found, and it should read like this, I have not found any of your works perfect before God. Now listen carefully. The Great Reformation, we're studying the historical of the churches now. The Great Reformation, man, it gave the Bible back to man. Amen? It was wonderful. You know, sola scriptura. In other words, scripture alone. That's the only authority we need to run our lives and so forth. We just have the Bible and that's all that we need. But something else came out of the Great Reformation as well, and that's sola fide. Fide, which means salvation is by faith alone, in Christ alone, through grace alone. Amen? And so justification, that great doctrine of justification by faith, not by works. You can't earn, you can't do enough good works to get into heaven. All you have to do is believe with your heart, confess with your mouth, Jesus, truly be my Lord, and he'll save you. Amen? But it also, the Reformation brought back the priesthood of every believer. We don't need to go to a priest. We don't need to go to a pope or pastor. We don't need to go to anyone, because we have full access to God. Amen? Full access, anytime, 24/7, you can come boldly to the throne of grace. Matter of fact, Hebrews 10:19 says, let us come boldly into the holiest of all by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, so you are a priest. There's only one mediator between God and man, not a pastor, not any person, Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. We can go to God the Father anytime, any time of the day. He welcomes us. Now, with all that being said, Look at the second part of verse 2 again. For I have not found any part or any of your works, what? Say it. Perfect. That word in Greek, pleroo, that word means I have not found any of your works complete. You didn't complete it. I have not found any of your works, the works that I created. I haven't found them fulfilled. You didn't finish your job, is what he's saying here, before God or in the sight of the God. Now listen carefully. The Great Reformation period, as wonderful as it was, and it was wonderful, It fell short of complete doctrinal correction in the churches. They didn't bring, in other words, from what the early church, the apostles, the disciples then, they turned their world upside down for Jesus. Amen? They didn't bring all of that through into the Great Reformation period. Meaning, the gifts of the Spirit, the upper room experience, it just almost faded completely away. The imminent return of Christ, meaning the catching away of the church, the rapture, we're not due the wrath of God, the great tribulation period. That did not come through the great period. Amen? And listen, not only that, what was really sad, and I'll talk about this in a minute, the eternal, everlasting covenant that God made with Israel. That didn't come through the Great Reformation period. It's horrible what they did with that, and I'll tell you in a minute. Matter of fact, during the Inquisition, during Luther's time and all that, the Jews fled all over the world. They had to get out of Europe. They were killing the Jews. Christians were killing the Jews. It's a horrible, horrible time, loved one. Now look what he says in verse 3, a command. So Jesus said something because not everything came through the Reformation period. He says, remember therefore how you have received and how you heard. And now he gives another command. He says, hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, if you will not wake up, man, get out of this deadness, he says, I will come upon you as a thief. Listen, I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever been robbed? Did that thief call you and says, hey, Bill, when you go to sleep at 9 o'clock tonight, I'm going to rip you off. Did that ever happen to you? No. And as Jesus said, I'm coming upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you, meaning he's coming upon you in a judgment, okay? Now, so he says, remember what you received. What came to you? Because those things are dying. They're dying out. He says, I want you to hold fast. I want you to repent of that deadness. And so the great truth, which we recovered in the Reformation, now in this historical period of time, they are now being lost. And boy, have they been lost today. It's unbelievable. Listen, I would be amiss not to tell you, do you know how many mainline denominations, they did not bring the kingdom age or the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign, the kingdom age of Christ at his second coming that he sets up on earth. They didn't bring that through the Great Reformation period. Most of the mainline denominations are all millennial, meaning there's no millennial. It's only symbolic. The devil is bound. The devil is not bound. Hello? No. And so did you know there's more scripture given to the millennial reign than any other portion of scripture? When I get over to Revelation 20, I'll show you about that, okay? Now, what's heartbreaking is this, is that out of the mainline denominations, there are those who proudly today, they deny the inerrancy of scripture. They deny the scripture is the only authority that we need, and not all of it's true. Oh, loved one, listen. I'm going to tell you, when you think about the Protestant believers, the men, the women, the children that were burned at the stake, that had their tongues ripped out, that had their bodies skinned, and as it was being skinned, were fed in front of them to wild beasts, they gave us the Bible. Do you know that? Do you understand? That they gave us the Bible. They sacrificed their lives to give the Bible back. They would be shocked at today's church, the Protestant church today. Well, even the Catholic church. They would be totally shocked. Loved one, why? Well, they died to give us back the Bible, but have you ever noticed how the Bible is being preached today? Come on. Is the Word of God watered down today? Yes. Come on. Don't say the word sin. Never use the word hell. Don't use the word judgment. Don't say repent. Well, what are you going to talk about? Do you follow me? I mean, listen, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. You know, we want to practice tolerance. You know, we want to preach a crossless Christianity, which is in Texas vernacular, bull. excuse me, I'm sorry. I am on medication for this. Sound doctrine. We live in a time when sound doctrine, the Bible says, can no longer be endured. Read 2 Timothy, I think it's chapter 3 or whatnot. It's no longer endured. Christians have itching ears and so forth. Listen, sound doctrine means healthy doctrine. A Christian cannot grow without healthy teaching. It's impossible. We grow by the word of the living God. Amen? Now, but today, you know, believers today, they should select, how do you select a church? You select a church on the basis of, are they teaching sound doctrine? Are they teaching healthy doctrine? It's not about, well, I'm looking for a church and what can that church do for me? What can they do for my kids? What can they do for my lifestyle? How many support groups does this church have? Hello? You know, some of the teaching on TV today, some down in Houston, I believe, I know it may be wrong. I'm not mentioning a name. But, you know, listen, I'm telling you, it's the teaching sounds more like a therapy session than theology. Do you understand? Well, that's a bad time. So listen to me now. The Great Reformation under Luther, it turned Europe upside down for Jesus. But if you go to Europe today, you're going to find out that the Great Reformation's, it's dead. It's dead. And I say this with love. When I lived in Europe, some of the most beautiful church buildings, I mean, I would go, like in the Louvre in Paris, Notre Dame. I mean, I was there at the original before it ever burned, okay? Back when I was, you know, before the Civil War and all that, I was there. I loved to go in all the churches. They were so beautiful. But you know, you go across Europe today and a lot of those churches that were built to bring glory to God, they're empty. Now some of the churches have become mosques. And Lord, loved one, listen. And then today, some of the mainline denominations in Europe and some in many in America, you know what they've done? They now have exalted themselves above the Word of God and they changed the Word of God to suit and justify any sin. Like many mainline denominations, today is same-sex marriage, that's no big deal, is it? It's all over the world. And even today, clergy can be homosexual. But that is a sin. The Bible calls it a sin. I'm sorry, that's the word of the living God. Adultery is a sin. Lying is a sin. Okay? So, now listen, I don't know if you caught what happened last week because of the celebration of the 500 years of the Reformation period, okay? Let me read what happened on October 23rd. King Charles III participated in a public worship service with Pope Leo XIV at the Vatican on Thursday. That was last week. He says it was making, listen carefully, the first time a reigning British monarch has attended such a service since the English or the Protestant Reformation nearly 500 years ago in England. Now, seated on golden thrones beneath Michelangelo's famous Last Judgment fresco in the Sistine Chapel, King Charles, Queen Camilla, participated in an ecumenical service that featured both Roman Catholic and Anglican, or the Church of England, elements. Now, I'm going to stop right there. So they celebrated communion separately. Now, on this side over here, they believe that the communion, the wine, and the bread become the literal body of Christ Jesus. Over here, King Charles and the rest of them, they don't believe that. Now, there was really a unity there, right? Do you understand? Now, listen to what this one Reverend Kyle Paisley, a pastor of the Free Presbyterian Church in Northern Ireland, God bless Northern Ireland, amen, suggested that the king should, I love this, should abdicate for meeting with the Pope, which he claimed violates his oath to uphold the true profession of the gospel and the Protestant Reformation religion. The king's meeting with the Pope comes amid the shimmering tensions within the Anglican Communion, which was rocked earlier this month by the announcement that, I think it's pronounced this way, Mo Ali would become the first female Archbishop of Canterbury who has openly affirmed abortion and homosexuality. prompted some of the Anglican Communion to claim that the Church of England has now been given over to apostasy. We live in crazy times, don't we? Now look at verse 4. Jesus says to the people of Sardis, the church, he says, you have a few names even in Sardis. So there is a remnant of true Christians there. He says, who have not done something, who have not defiled their garments. Now, the few haven't, but it means the majority who are in the church, they have. They've defiled themselves. And it says, the ones who haven't, the few, they shall walk with me in what? White. Now, that means more than purity. It's speaking of Christ imputed righteousness. When a person asks Jesus Christ to be their Lord, God declares that believing sinner as though he had never sinned. Why? Because it's imputed unto that person the perfect, spotless record of Jesus Christ imputed into his account. When God sees that person now who just got saved, he sees you in Christ as if you had never sinned. That is only your position. That's not our practice. Amen? Okay, very, very important. He says, and here's what's going to happen. For they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. So God always has a remnant in every church. In every church, there is wheat and there are tares. Amen? Now, the Great Reformation, it spread all over Europe, praise the Lord. But with sadness, something else spread all over Europe as well. And this was the most tragic of them all, which no one, many in the church don't want to talk about, but it's just the truth. And that is this. 2 years before Martin Luther died, okay, he penned a treatise. And the treatise was published in 1543, and it was called this, On the Jews and Their Lies. It is a heartbreaking comment for me to say that the father of the Great Reformation, who just wanted to reform his own faith, was also a hater of the Jews, an anti-Semite. That's sad. And not only that he was responsible for many following in his steps. Now listen to me. Martin Luther was an incredible scholar. He was a monk, Catholic monk, of the Bible. He translated the Bible into the own German language. He was a scholar of the New Testament. Now, it is beyond me how he can, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. That's what changed his life. You're saved by faith, not by works. I don't have to crawl on my knees up the stairs and bleed for God to try to earn God's salvation. Does that make sense? But yet, he did not. I don't know why he did not understand Romans chapter 9, Romans chapter 10, and chapter 11. Because God will never forsake his everlasting covenant with Israel. Do you understand that? God is not through with Israel. Matter of fact, God promised in his word that they're slumbering. Yes, they're blind, but it's only until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Oh, listen, the second coming, when Jesus comes back to set up his kingdom, who is he coming to defend? He's coming to defend Israel. Listen, a remnant will be saved. Boy, so God is not through with Israel. That's called Reformed theology, and that is an untruth, loved one. If God breaks his everlasting covenant with Abraham, then the Bible is not true. Do you understand? Okay. Now, so with all that being said, I want to just read a few passages from it, if I may. You can go online and you can read the whole thing, but I'm just going to read a few. Luther writes, and he says this, what shall we Christians do with this rejected and condemned people, the Jews? He says, I'm going to give you my sincere advice. Here it comes. First, I want you to set fire to the synagogues, their schools. I want you to bury and cover with dirt whatever will not burn, so that no man will ever again see a stone or a cinder of them. This is to be done to honor Jesus Christ our Lord and Christendom. Then he said, I advise you also that their houses be torn down, destroyed. I advise you that all their prayer books and their writings and their lies and all the rest of it be taken from them. I advise that safe conduct on the highways be abolished completely for the Jews, for they have no business in the countryside. I advise that usury be prohibited from them, and that all of their cash, all of their treasure, all of their silver, all of their gold be taken from them. He says, Luther continues through the letter or the treatise, and he says he calls the Jews lazy rogues, venomous Jews. Now listen, guess who got a hold of that and fell in love with it? Adolf Hitler. Amazing, isn't it? The Nazis and all the rest of them. So that book became, that treatise became so popular. It was at every Nazi gathering, every meeting, and it spread all over Europe. It spread all over the world. And even today, do you know that book is still used to boost and increase anti-Semitism all over the world? What a horrible legacy left behind. So Jesus says four things now about the overcomer. Look at it at verse 5. He says, he begins and he says this, as he does in every letter. He who overcomes, let's stop right there. There is only one way to overcome for us. There's not 100 things to do. There's only one thing to do. And you know the scripture that I give you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. It says this, for whatever or whoever is born of God, the new birth, being born again, whoever is born of God overcomes the world. That's it. That's the only qualification you need. If you are in Christ, you have overcome the world. Amen? All right. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith, by believing in Jesus. Now listen to me. Where there's no faith, loved one, there is no victory. I just said a moment ago, Romans 1:17, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 12:22, or I think it is, it says, or maybe it's 21, it's 22, it's in the Bible. Looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith, amen? And then John, he repeats it in the next verse. And who is he who overcomes the world? He's appealing now to the fact. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, his deity and his humanity in one person. He is the God-man. Amen? And he is in heaven for us. So every Christian that believes in Christ, okay? Every Christian has overcome the world because you're in the one who has overcome the world. You're in the one who's overcome death and hell and Satan and everything. Everything in this world, no matter what is in this world, anything in this world, if you're in Christ Jesus, you've overcome it. But you have to believe that. That has to be alive in your heart. That has to be not resting here, but alive right here. Amen? Now, he says, and he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. Remember that? That's the Christ imputed righteousness. And look what he says now. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and his angels. What an incredible promise. Now listen carefully. I want to tell you, first of all, what Jesus is not saying. Jesus is not saying, I have already blotted out names there at Sardis. He's not saying that. And he's not saying here that a true Christian can lose his salvation. He's not saying that at all. Listen to me. I want you to write this down and remember it. Verse 5 is not a warning. Matter of fact, just say that with me. Verse 5 is not a warning. Verse 5 is a promise. Amen? It's a promise. In the Greek, that's why it's so important to do your word studies. In the Greek, it's a double negative, loved one. Let me read it to you. It would read like this. I will not ever erase your name from the book of life. It's impossible. If you're saved, it's there. Listen, Romans chapter 8, read it when you get home. Romans chapter 8 begins with no condemnation to the believer. It ends with no separation to the believer. Amen? Nothing will ever be able to separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Bible says in 1 John 3:2 that when we see him, we will be like him. 1 John 4:17, as he is right now, as Jesus is right now seated at the right hand of God, as he is right now, so are we in this world. Did you hear what I just said? Oh, I didn't say it. The Bible said it. As Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. We are citizens. We're not of this world. We're citizens of heaven. Amen? Oh, and I say, God, you're so good to us. You're so good to us. Listen, our name will not be blotted out. We have the perfect righteousness of God. The only way for you to lose your salvation is for Jesus' righteousness to fall apart. And Jesus' righteousness will never fall apart. Amen? Yes. Now look what he says in the verse 6. He closes this out. He who has an ear. Everybody reach up. Make sure you have at least one ear. You got one ear. All right. He who has an ear. Listen to what Jesus says. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That's plural. That means in every generation, and we are a generation. So he's saying this, and I'm saying this to you. The Holy Spirit would say, listen, if all that we have, if all that you have, they're listening live right now, listen on the radio, you that are here, if all you have is a name, I'm a Baptist. I'm a First Baptist. I'm Second Baptist. I'm Last Baptist. I'm Pentecostal. I'm Calvary Chapel. I'm Presbyterian. I'm Lutheran. Well, you can have any name you want to. You will not find those names in heaven. Those names cannot save you. Being a member of a church, you can join every church in Texas. Your name on the roll means nothing because a church can't save you. A name, that name cannot save you. There's only one person. His name is Jesus. John 14:6, what did Jesus say? I'm the way, I'm the life, I'm the truth. No one can go to the Father except by me. You can't get to heaven without Jesus. The Bible says this, there is only one name that can get your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Only one name. We don't have to search. We don't have to go through, you know, go hug trees and all the rest. You know what I'm trying to say? We don't have to meditate or, no. We don't have to. It's not hard. There's only one name that can get your name written in the book of life. And that only one name is this, Jesus. Acts 4:12, there's no other name given unto men under heaven by which you can be saved. The greatest name in the universe, the only name that can save a person is Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, won't you listen to me? There are only two kinds of people on earth. A lot of people think there are only two kinds of people on earth. No matter where you are, only two kinds. You're either in Christ or in Adam. That's it. In Adam, everyone dies. In Christ, you shall be made alive. Amen? So there's only two kinds of people on earth right now. You are either dead or you're alive. There's no middle ground, loved one. And listen to me, every person on the planet who is outside of Christ, they are nekros. They are dead. They're not ill. They're not dying. Loved one, they're not even almost dead. They are dead. See, you are a person that doesn't know Jesus. They're spiritually dead. They're not alive to God. See, before I was born again, I thought everything was great. I went through all the activities of living. I wanted to live, man. I had physical life, but I did not have real spiritual life because I was dead. I wasn't alive. I was still in Adam. In Adam, all die. Adam sinned, and his sin carried over to us, loved one. And so the Bible tells us that we have to be born again. You see, it says in Ephesians 2:1, and you he made alive who were nekros, who were dead. You he made alive. He made me alive. All those 50 years ago, all those years ago, there in the hippie movement, there on the beach, when that hippie walked up to me and he says, hey man, you look like are you looking for the truth? And I was. As the sun was coming up, you know the story. I had a case of beer in my car. Camels, I don't know what they had back then. Maybe Marlboros. Cigarettes. I ain't even had one in my mouth. hey, man, you look like you're looking for the truth. But see, that's exactly what I was doing 6 o'clock in the morning watching the sun come up on Jacksonville Beach, Florida. And I said, what is the truth? And he looked at me and he says, ye shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's my life scripture. And I said, Lord, how do I get that? He said, give me your hand. I gave him my hand. He said, close your eyes. Repeat after me. He asked me to confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord, and to believe it in my heart. When I opened my eyes, this dead boy became alive, and I knew it. I knew something had happened. You see, I was dead to God and alive to sin. Does that make sense? I wasn't alive to anything spiritual. I was selfish, and I only wanted my own way. I didn't believe in God. But I thank God that he saved me, and I've lived a great adventure. It's a great adventure to follow Jesus. You know, something's happening this morning. And I feel bad. I don't feel good. You all know that. I've been sick for 2 weeks now. I'm not complaining. I love being here. But God saved he's been saving every week. And in the first service, 5 or 6 people came to Christ. But let me tell you what happened before the service. And I felt when I walked in, Lord, what are you doing today? And I had a man come up to me before the service. Well, and I'd never seen him before in my life. And he came to me and said, you're the pastor. I said, yes. He said, I want to be born again. I must be born again. I have to be born again. I said, what? He said, I died. I had a heart attack. I was in the hospital. And it happened right there in this hallway. They said, we don't know how you're alive. And he said, his friend said, you must be born again. And he says, I want to be born again. And I said, well, look at me. I said, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And if you will believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he'll save you right now. He says, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. And he was made alive right then. And there are those, maybe you're here, you're listening live, you're listening by radio, you're in this chapel, and you are dead. You go through the mannerisms maybe, and I'm in church, but church won't save you. You can't earn salvation. You can't be good enough. But you know what? He can change you. And I'll tell you what, you will, like the scripture says, Jesus said, you will pass out of death into life. The moment you ask Christ to be your Lord, everything changes. A newness of life comes into you. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, and you are changed, and you will be constantly growing, going from glory to glory to glory. There is nothing greater than knowing you're saved. If you don't hear, now listen to me, if you don't know Christ and you're here, you're listening live right now and you don't know Christ, you listen to me. If you hear his voice knocking right now, come to me, come to me. You don't obey that voice, you will hear his voice again, but not in this world. May I give you the scripture? Jesus said in John 5:28, don't marvel at this. The hour is coming which all that are in their graves, that means they're dead, all that are in their graves shall hear Jesus' voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. What does that mean? It means this, loved one, that every person that has ever lived, you're going to be, I'm going to be, we're all going to be resurrected. Did you know that? We are all, the Christian is going to stand at the Bema seat of Christ. That's a place of rewards. But those who are not, who rejected Christ, you'll be at the great white throne judgment. There's no escape. There's no jury. There's no appeal. There's no exit. You're lost, and the books are going to be opened, and your name is not going to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. and all who are not found written, the names in the Lamb's book of life, were cast into the fire. That's called Gehenna. That's the eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. Right now is the day of grace. This is when the dead can be made alive. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying and no one looking around, this is your opportunity right now if you don't know the Lord. This is not chance. This is not coincidence. He doesn't do it that way. This is a defining moment for some of you that are here. If you have never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if you've never asked him to save you, he loves you. He died for your sins. He is real. Heaven is real. Forgiveness is real. A new life is real. But you have to come to him. You have to come to him. He offers you a new life. If that's you, all you have to do, don't get out of your chair. This is between you and God. Just lift your hand and say, Bill, I want that. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. And then, yes, I see back there, God bless you. And yes, God bless you, I see that. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I've never confessed him. I've never asked him to be the Lord of my life. Anyone else, quickly, put it up and put it right back down. I'll not ask again. Anyone else, say, that's me. God bless you, sir, I see that. Anyone else, the Lord is moving. Please, in Jesus' name, if he's knocking on your heart, you'll never regret lifting your hand. You'll never regret that. Anyone else before I close? Father, you saw those, you know everything. You saw those who lifted their hands and those who refused. You love them all. Maybe you lifted your hand and you're listening live right now as well. And those that lifted their hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. Only Jesus saves. I don't want to be dead. I want to be made alive. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised, and you cannot lie, that if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen.